hearts and for the hearts of our children and grandchildren. This isn't a nice thing we do on Sundays. I hope it is also a nice thing we do on Sundays. But this is part of the war we are engaging in for the safety of our own souls and the souls of the people that we influence. Yes, the people would face the physical dangers of the land, but more importantly, and more to the point of this text, Moses warned them of the spiritual dangers that threatened to draw their love that was to be given to God alone and draw their love to be given to any number of other alternatives. And so you finish one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, and Moses says, the Lord is God alone, so love the Lord with all your heart. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Love the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, and you hear wonder after wonder of this wonderful world, and so Moses says, so rejoice. It's not what he says. It would be appropriate there, wouldn't it? Rejoice in the great gifts that God has given you. That's actually not what he says. He says, then beware. There's a term for, there is a danger here lurking, and I'm warning you. I'm calling you to warning. Why? Beware lest you forget the Lord. So I just bring Moses' message that the Holy Spirit gave to him for his people, and the Holy Spirit continues to give to God's people through generations. I bring that message just today, and I say, beware, because we are prone to forget. We are in a spiritual war, and our hearts are prone to be drawn away from the Lord. That is the message Moses brought to the people at that time. And what was the threat? Suffering? Battles? Yes, and those things would come, and they endanger us, they threaten us, but no, it's prosperity. You see that? You're going to come into the land, and you're going to have all these wonders, and it is going to threaten your soul, this prosperity, as Jesus put it. As he remember the parable of the sower, where he goes out and he scatters seed, and he gives the illustration of when God's word goes out, it lands on different types of soil and different types of hearts. How do we receive the word of God? And one of the types of soil was thorny soil, and the seed grows, but then thorny plants come up and choke out the seed the farmer was trying to grow. And Jesus applies that parable, and he says, the seed that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring forth no fruit. That's the same kind of warning. God's word, the truth has gone out, we hear it, we receive it, and we are in danger of letting the cares of our life, the pleasures and the riches of our world, make us forget. Moses isn't so concerned about their memory loss in terms of their heads. He's talking about their hearts, because our hearts are more prone to forget than our heads are. And do you notice what he says in this text? What was it that they were in danger of forgetting? They were in danger of forgetting the Lord himself. Yahweh. Remember, all capitals in your translation means that this is the name that God gave himself that's related to this I am statement. I am. The God I am, the God Yahweh, the Lord himself, we're in danger of forgetting him. Our world has always been distracting and alluring and threatening. It's no different from their day, from the ages before their day, or in the ages since their day. It's always been a danger to us. Why? As the world changes, everything in the circumstances changes. Because there's been something consistent through all the ages and all those different things, and that is human sinful hearts are prone to forget. The problem is not the circumstances, the dangers around us. The problem is in our hearts. And Moses recognized that, and that's why he warned the people. So I want to just, I read a couple of these verses, and we're going to pick through those verses and just make some observations about truths that Moses was highlighting, saying, beware lest you forget the Lord. And he brings up these slippery truths. They're not slippery in the sense that they become less true. They're slippery in the sense that we miss the importance of them. Our hearts forget them. So look in verse 10, you see, he brought to their minds this truth. When the Lord your God brings you into a land, and let me remind you, people of Israel, this is the land that he promised he would give us from generations ago. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our forefathers. The God who made that promise will always remain faithful to his word. How many times had Moses reminded the people of this truth? All throughout the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy begins with that right away at the chapter 1. And then it goes, if you were to look all the way to the very last chapter, it ends with this idea. God gave you this land, and he promised it to Abraham, and he's going to give it to you. God will always remain faithful to his word. And you ask me this, why must I remember this truth? I have not forgotten this truth. Those silly Israelites who have forgotten this truth, that God will always remain faithful to his word. If someone put that on a true and false test, I would know God is faithful, true. And I would just say this, the Israelites would have gotten that true-false question right as well. But life brings us, I'll be more bold, God brings us in our life tests that are story problems far more often than true or false questions. We know the truth. We know what's true and what's false. But living out that truth, depending on that truth, finding the great value of that truth and living a life worthy of the truth that God has given us, now that's hard. Because remembering a fact is different than valuing a truth and valuing the person who is behind revealing that truth. I would even say this, remembering the fact of God's faithfulness is not enough to sustain us in this war. You know, it reminds me of the devil's belief and tremble. Remembering the fact of God's faithfulness is not enough when I get another car repair bill after spending all my car repair money last month. At that moment, I need to not just remember the fact that God is faithful to his word, and he's going to give me what I need. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I need to remember more than the fact of that. I need to depend on that truth. It's not enough to remember the facts of God's faithfulness. How about this? It's not enough to remember the fact of God's faithfulness when I'm met by another heartbreaking loss. I must depend on God's faithfulness. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100 verse 5. When our circumstances arise that tempt us to forget, they tempt us toward anxious hearts and fearful hearts and angry hearts, bitterness, depression, we must recognize that this is a war for our hearts. And remember more than the fact of God's faithfulness, but learn to depend on his faithfulness to sustain us through a trial, to sustain us through, as it was in the case of the Israelites, through our prosperity, to remain faithful. This is the kind of memory that Moses is talking about. We are in a far greater danger of forgetting with our hearts than we are of forgetting with our heads. We're in far greater danger of losing the value of this truth and depending on it than we are of forgetting the fact of God's faithfulness. Our hearts are more forgetful than our heads. That's what Moses is addressing here. Let's read a little bit more. And I'm sure you noticed this back and forth. Did you notice the back and forth through verses 10 and 11? Where he's saying, you're going to go in and you're going to have this that you have no, you were not the origin of that. You know, that's what he kind of goes back and forth. He does. The first one is, he will give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build. Don't forget that. You're going to have houses, which you did not fill. You're going to have wells, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And he's reminding them that what we have been given. That's a slippery truth. When these good gifts came, Israel, beware. Because the good gifts will tend to distract you and pull you into a thinking of, look what I did. I did pretty well for myself. Look at this house I built. Look at this family I raised. Look at this income that I have secured for myself by working hard. And what it does is it tends us toward an entitlement and a pride in what I've accomplished. That was the danger that Moses was warning them about here. You know, the danger of that entitlement and pride is not just that it draws us away from God, but it draws us away from God sometimes on the positive side. I should say it this way, that I'm entitled, now I'm proud of what I've done. Do you know what it does on the negative side? Well, now what if the house that I built, something happened to it? What if this family I'm so proud of, one of the kids turns away from all the things that I've taught them? What about when this happens that didn't go according to my plan? Now what do I do? I complain. I grow bitter. I grow discouraged. You see, when we think we've done the good things that are in our lives, we're going to ride the wave of either pride or bitterness, pride or complaining. But when we recognize that what we have been given, then every good thing that we experience, as James put it, every good gift is from God. What a wonderful gift. Then, I didn't quite go according to my plan. Then, Lord, you lead me through this suffering. You lead me through the it didn't go according to my plan path. What we have been given. That's the blessings and the suffering that we go through. We can't forget that God is the giver of all good gifts. We can't forget that God is also the giver of the suffering that I walk through. Keep going, because here comes the main thrust of what Moses was afraid they would forget. Verse 12. Then beware lest you forget the Lord. And what does he emphasize? What's the thing we are prone to forget? Israel was prone to forget. You'd forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. We forget that we were slaves, but he redeemed us. This really is the emphasis of the text and why I've entitled the sermon, Remember the Exodus. Ironically, we're not going to get to the part of the text that Eric read for us today. That's what we're going to consider next week, verses 20 through 25, where he really gets into, well, then how do we protect our hearts from forgetting the Lord who brought us out of the, in their case, the land of Egypt, in our case, brought us out of our sin, redeemed us from our sin. So today is going to be more about understanding our heart of forgetfulness. How do we diagnose it? How do we understand it? And then next week, what we'll talk about is, well, then how do we protect? How did God give, what resources did God give us to protect our hearts? So here we go. We were slaves and he redeemed us. We are prone to forget that. Moses is pointing back. Don't forget that you were slaves and he redeemed you, and don't miss the significant words, from Egypt, the world power. Now, different than our case, the Israelites didn't do anything wrong to Egypt to deserve the slavery that they got there. In fact, they had done only good for Egypt. They had been a blessing, as God said his people would be, this family of Abraham would be a blessing to every nation that it encountered that blessed them. And Egypt was blessed by Israel's time there in the land. But over time, they felt threatened and they enslaved Israel and put them to work for them. the world power, the greatest military, the most wealth, the greatest influence and stretch across the earth. And God brought you out of slavery. You little, and all you were at that time, you weren't even a nation. You were just an overgrown family living on the backside of the desert. And God redeemed you from the power of the world. Don't forget that. And don't forget, you were enslaved. It wasn't like you could build up your wealth and eventually buy your way free. This event becomes a reference point for God's people through the rest of the Old Testament. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because you read it, so many texts as you read it. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Or don't forget the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. So many times the Old Testament goes back to that. And I want to highlight some of those times next week as we look at this. Just remind ourselves of just how critical this was as a reference point for the Israelites. And then make the application for us today. It's the same thing. We look back to the salvation that we've been given. And if they were supposed to remember the redemption that they were given from great world power, Egypt, and their freedom from slavery, how much more we who have been given a greater redemption than they were? We're not just slaves to a physical earthly power. We are all born slaves to our own sin and our own desires, lost and blind in our own lives. And Jesus Christ came and offers freedom to slaves. You know, I think I wrote it down in here, but sometime you look it up for yourself. Ephesians 1. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're enslaved to our own sin. And because of our slavery to our sin, we're under God's condemnation. And he says, Jesus, in Jesus, we can have redemption, that is freedom from our slavery, but also forgiveness. That means the guilt that I have before God is washed away. And Ephesians says, according to the riches of his grace. Just remember, you never deserve to be freed from that slavery. You deserve to be for the rest of your life enslaved to that sin that you've given yourself to. But by his grace, he redeemed us. Colossians 1 says it this way. Jesus, he's talking about, he delivered us from the power of darkness. We are under the domain of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of sin. And he conveyed us, transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love. There is no hope for us. We are enslaved to a power greater than us. And he entered, broke through, and rescued us from that kingdom and delivered us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his Son. So in him, it says, verse 14, we have redemption. What kind of a warrior was this Savior who came, this Son? It says right there at the end of Colossians 1:14, we have redemption through his blood. That's what it said in Ephesians 1:7 as well. How do we get this redemption? He paid the price of a slave. It's really an ugly thing. If you ever read literature or history from the time when our nation, for example, held slaves, sold slaves, it's an ugly thing that it's not unique to our nation. Many nations have done this through the years, and it continues to be a problem in our world, thankfully not in our nation anymore. But you imagine a slave trade, a market, where there are humans for sale. It's really an awful thing. Enslaved to an evil power, and then trying to sell them to another evil power to make money. And then you can imagine a good, kind-hearted person entering that slave market and saying, I'm willing to pay the price of that slave, not to own this slave, but to free the slave. That did happen on rare occasion in our nation. And we don't have to imagine this. This is a real thing. Jesus came to the slave market where we are owned by an evil ruler, our own sin and the power of evil. And he said, I'm willing to pay the cost to free that slave. And the cost was his life. That slave is doomed to die. I will take his place and die for the slave. And so we are freed by the redemption cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not forget that we were slaves and he redeemed us. Moses says to them, don't forget that you were slaves to Egypt and God redeemed you from Egypt. Christian, we have been redeemed from a slavery so much more powerful and with greater consequences than slavery to Egypt. But let's ask ourselves that same question. Why do I need to remember? I didn't forget that. I could tell you all the things. Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. But then I just, again, bring us back to this truth needs to penetrate beyond facts in our head and make a difference in our heart. We need to treasure the value of his sacrifice for us. We can't forget the great value of what Jesus did for us and the great power that he accomplished for us when he died for us on the cross. Christian, we do this all the time. When we stare at a device that's tempting us to follow our lust, will we live as a slave? Or will we live as someone redeemed? Set free from the power of lust over our life. That's what it says, Romans 6. That we no longer are a slave to that sin. When a horrible day reminds us how much we need a drink, will we live as a slave, or will we live as one redeemed, set free from that addiction? What's your trigger? When all the triggers have been touched off, will you live as a slave to that circumstance, to your own sin, or will you live as one for whom Jesus died and rose again in triumph over your anger, over your anxiety and weakness and depression? You fill in the blank. What is it? Jesus died. It's paid for. There's no condemnation. But not only that, Jesus rose again, and now there's no power. We have the power to overcome sin, not in ourselves. We have the power to overcome sin because Jesus redeemed us from slavery and gave us new life. And he put inside of us his spirit to enable us to live holy lives. Don't forget that, Christian. We live like people who are broken and enslaved to sin, even though he redeemed us. Don't forget that you've been redeemed. Don't forget the God who redeemed you and who enables your freedom. We're back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There is one other thing that he highlights. That was the emphasis of the text. But there is one other thing that he emphasizes as you go on. He says in verse 15, and we forget this one too. It's a very slippery truth for us. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Israel was going to be prone to forget that their sin provokes God's jealous anger. And I think as humans, we forget that easily. Our sin provokes God's jealous anger. Jealousy is a mark of love. He wouldn't be jealous for the people's hearts unless he loved them. But because he was a God who loved them, he was jealous that they wouldn't give their hearts away to all these slave masters that would drive them to their own destruction. And he said, therefore, I love you enough to call out your wayward heart. To be jealous for your heart, that you would love me only, because there is only one love that we should give our hearts to entirely, and that's the love of God. Worship him alone. That's where this text started, chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. There is no one else worthy of the love of our heart. He said, let me give you a human picture of it. I'm going to design a relationship in life that's like this, and that is marriage. Wife, don't give your heart to any other men. Husband, don't give your heart to any other women. That's a picture of the kind of relationship that God has for us and we ought to have for him in return. Loving God alone. He's jealous. And it grieves our Father's heart to the point that if we stand before God only with our own righteousness, we will be judged for loving other things. But if we have been set free, as we talked about just a second ago, redeemed by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then he'll just continually pull us back to himself. He drew us in. He's going to keep drawing us back. Don't forget that our sin provokes our Father's jealous anger. And then what we see in the other parts of the text here are some do's and don'ts. I think the do's and don'ts of Scripture get a bad rap. Like, all the do's and don'ts in the Bible, I can't do it. Well, that's kind of part of the point. No, we can't do it. But now that we're God's child, if we've been made God's child, actually, yes, we can. That's the power of God living in us through the person of his Son. The do's and don'ts take on a different meaning for us. And they are this. They help diagnose our heart to where we're going wrong. And they help diagnose and say, here's where to go right. And so they're a breath of fresh air for us when we are God's child, given life. We see these and we say, this helps me know what to put off and what to put on. Here's the path forward. And so what we see here in the text is the put-offs and put-ons of the don'ts. This is where memory loss leads. This is what a forgetful heart leads me to. So don't do those, okay? But here's the symptoms of a healthy memory. If I am remembering, this is what it's going to look like in life. So let's look at the symptoms of memory loss first. Verse 14. It's the negative commands, the don'ts. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. They were going to be threatened. And in this text, Moses is like, put aside the armies and the fortified cities and the spears and the swords and all that kind of danger. Not that that's not dangerous for you, but there's a greater danger, and it is this. Your hearts are going to be tempted to love the things that they love. The gods that they love, your hearts are going to tend to love. Israel, watch out for the Canaanite worship. And I just say to us Americans, Wisconsinite, beware of the gods of our culture. We are going to be tempted to follow the gods of the peoples around us. There are so many places in Scripture where this idea of a heart idol is worked out. Idol, yes, so they worship the physical idol, but the greater danger was that their heart would love that idol, that their heart would be drawn to the things that are required in the worship of that idol. It reminds me of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. You see the language here? Do not go after the gods, other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. It just looks so normal and natural. Everybody's doing it. My heart is going to be drawn to love the things that this world loves. And Paul joins Moses in this message saying, do not let your heart be conformed to the loves of this world. You see, our hearts are prone toward disoriented priorities. Hearts that love this world. As John also said in one of his letters, 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. Here's a chilling statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are opposed to each other, loving God and loving this world. Who will you love? Who will you give the loyalty of your heart to? What are the loves of this world? Well, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't give your heart away to the loves of the things of this world. The things that appeal to our bodies, our flesh, our desires, or the things that catch our eye, or the things that make us proud in our own selves. One of the symptoms of memory loss is that we'll have disoriented priorities, hearts that love this world. But another one, and we touched on this already, is that we will be, well, let's read it. Verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Now, he doesn't have to develop that idea because they're like, I either remember being there or I remember mom and dad telling me about that. This was an experience at Massa where the people had just been delivered from Egypt. They get out into the wilderness and they're thirsty. And there's no water anywhere. And they say, God, you're not with us and you don't care about us. Shouldn't we just die here in the wilderness? I wish we had just died in Egypt. That's their heart toward the Lord. And God gives them water. But they tempted the Lord. They put him to the test. They said, you're not good unless you give us what we want in the way we want it, in the time that we want it. I want to be careful. If we were to go back and read that text, Exodus 17, if you want to look it up yourself, notice what God rebukes them for and what he doesn't rebuke them for. because God did not rebuke them for wanting water. They did need water. They really were thirsty, and you can't live without water. And God gave them exactly what they needed. But what he wanted that difficulty to do was to press them toward him in faith and say, Lord, where's the water? Would you give us water? And he would have supplied it with his blessing and given them water. And instead, they complain, they demand, and they demonstrated through that, and this is the point of Exodus 17, and it's the point he's bringing up here, is it demonstrated that their hearts did not believe God. They had hearts of unbelief, and this is what the Lord rebuked. Instead of seeking him for what they needed, instead of depending on him and trusting him, they accused him and complained. And so complaining and demanding shows us a heart of unbelief. It shows us hearts that are forgetting the Lord our God, who is the one who gives us every good gift that we have. Look at verse 13. Because there's some positive commands through this section too. And these are the symptoms of a healthy memory. If we don't forget, but we do remember, this is what it looks like. He says in verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. And you shall take oaths in his name. You see, rather than having a disoriented priority, now we have a Godward orientation. Hearts of reverence and love. If we remember the Lord, we will fear him. That's the idea of reverence. When I fear him, that's revealing who I'm bowing to, who I'm recognizing as the authority, the one who is sovereignly setting out the things of my life. Serving him, this is the idea of worship. They would bring their things to the altar to worship the Lord. Serve him, worship him. This reveals who I love. Going back to verse 5 again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he uses the example here of take oaths in his name. Worship the Lord and show your loyalty only to him. Taking an oath in somebody's name is kind of like saying, he's the one holding me accountable. This really is true, and I swear by the name of my God Yahweh, this is true. I'm accountable to him. Don't swear by these other gods. Don't take up bets with these other gods' names attached to it. Show your loyalty, your accountability to the only one true God. This is a Godward heart orientation. And then look at the other symptom of a healthy memory, verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. In Hebrew, that's actually the same root word as beware. Diligently keep. You're on high alert. I'm going to make sure I obey. Diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies. And so obedience is a symptom of a healthy memory. I remember who God is. Well, then I'll obey him. I remember that he's the one that set me free from my sin. I'll obey this God. Demonstrates a heart of faith. Do you see the defense that Moses gives it here? He says that if you... You'd see, diligently keep the commandments, his statutes, and what he has commanded you. Verse 18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. Trust that he's going to carry out the results that he's said, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You're going to go possess the land, and he's going to cast out the enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. You see, he's calling them to obedience rooted in faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. It's always the case when the Bible talks about obedience that pleases the Lord, that it's obedience that comes from faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And with this kind of a heart, the kind of heart that remembers the Lord, that has its orientation of heart to love the Lord, and to obey the Lord, with this kind of a heart, entering the land and receiving the blessings of it would be a gift from God and not a threat. It would be a blessing. Because rather than entitlement, then there's gratitude. And rather than complaining and demanding, there's humble obedience and submission to God. Dependence on God that leads to obedience. And next week, I said this, we're going to look at verses 20 through 25 and talk about how do we guard our memory then? We're called, don't forget. We're prone to forget. Don't do it. Here's what it looks like if you don't remember. Here's what it looks like if you do remember. And then he gets to verses 20 through 25. How do we guard our memory? We'll talk about that next time. But here's the short version. We rehearse God's story of redemption, and we hold fast to God's word. Because our hearts are prone to forget, we need to rehearse God's story of redemption and hold fast to God's word. So what do we do with this part of the message? Number one, I think as you get through a text like this that's highlighted, diagnosed the sinfulness of our hearts, the forgetfulness of our hearts, we simply bring it to the Lord and confess the truth of it. We confess we are prone to forget. And even better, when we see the things that we've forgotten and we err in our walk with the Lord, when we err in our life, we confess those specific things to him and we acknowledge, Lord, this is because I forgot you, my Redeemer. And we soak our hearts in the truths that we already know, the facts that we know. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to read the Bible to learn new facts. We must. There's always more to learn as far as information goes. And we need to know the facts of God's word. But it doesn't end there. We take those facts and we soak them in our hearts so that we meditate on them and the truths become so valuable to us that we know God and we depend on him. And we watch him work out those truths that we learned. In fact, we watch him work it out in the story problems of our life. And he demonstrates his faithfulness to us. So I encourage you, confess and then meditate in God's word. Remember his salvation. In a world threatening to pull us into so many distractions and perils, we must beware lest we forget the wonder of a God who has redeemed us and given us his transforming word. Let's pray. Lord, I begin right where we ended. I confess to you my heart's weakness and my tendency to forget the wonder of your salvation, the wonder of your redemption, the fact that I'm free from my sin. And Lord, I bring us as a church family before your throne and just confess that we are prone to forget the wonder of your salvation and the wonder of your Son coming to earth, dying for us, giving us the power to overcome sin. And we acknowledge it, we are sorry for it, and we ask you to empower us, enable us to remember your salvation. Give us a deeper faith, a stronger faith in our freedom in Christ, in our knowledge of what he's done for us and continues to do for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us resolve to be in your word, but I pray that you'd also give us the grace to actually do it. To be in your word, to spend time there, to think, to be slow there, and then hurry elsewhere, rather than hurrying there so that we can get to other things. I pray, God, that you would guard us from so many things in this life that pull our hearts away from you. Guard us from that and bless us with your grace to have hearts rooted in our love for you, the God who redeemed us. I pray that you would mark 2026 as a year of growth in our hearts, in our lives, as a church family, as people who love you above everything else, that we would not love this world with all of its eye-catching, desire-satisfying, at least promising satisfaction things, but that we would find our satisfaction in you, our sufficient God. In Jesus' name, amen.